Jeremiah chapter 26, Jeremiah 26, we'll be reading some verses there. While you're turning there, I want to just let you know how things went in Poland this past summer. Most of you know that I was in Poland this past summer doing some evangelistic campaigns, and there were two people who trusted the Lord at the camp that we had, an English camp and a gospel camp at the same time. We taught them English, and we taught them the Word of God, and saw two teenage girls come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And some of you know that I'm engaged to be married at the end of December. And my fiance and I are in prayer about going back to Poland. We know the Lord would like us to do that, and we are planning to do that. We're just unsure as to the time when the Lord wants us to go. As I say, we're getting married in December, and there's a possibility. We seem to be getting indications from the Lord that He wants us to go in January. And so we're investigating those possibilities, seeing if the Lord opens all the doors. And if He doesn't, we'll just continue to wait upon Him until His timing is right. The things that we have planned to do in Poland, if you have a CMML handbook, there are some missionaries in Poland in that CMML handbook working in a city, and they are planting an assembly in a different part of Poland where there are no churches. And there's another couple joining this family next year, and they have asked us to come join them as well. So what we would be doing is learning the language and teaching English and using our English classes as contacts to get people to come to English Bible studies in our home, and hopefully see them saved and added to the assembly. And so those are some of our ideas. We feel the Lord has opened up many doors, and we're trusting that the Lord would just open up the rest of the way in His own timing. Jeremiah chapter 26, and we will read the first 9 verses of Jeremiah 26. And it says there, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not hearken to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets whom I have sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, you will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And we'll end our reading right there. The background to this story, if you were careful in your reading, I know sometimes when a preacher is reading a passage, we sort of are thinking about dinner time, and we'll just hear what the preacher has to say about the passage, and we forget what he's really read. He'll explain it, and so we don't really have to pay attention. I just want to summarize what we just read here, It's during the days of Jehoiakim, King Jehoiakim, and the son of Josiah. And Jeremiah is preaching, and Jeremiah comes into the temple in Jerusalem, and he starts to preach in the temple. And sitting in his audience are the priests and the prophets and the people, and they're all around listening to what Jeremiah has to say. And Jeremiah says in verse 4 he says in this whole passage that for you people who come and worship the Lord, God has a message. And Jeremiah tells them that message, that they have sinned against the Lord, and they are to repent of their sin. If they do not repent of their sin, God is going to destroy this house and destroy Jerusalem and scatter the Lord's people abroad. When the priests and the prophets and the people heard this message, they said, "You're going to die, Jeremiah. And the reason why you're going to die is because you prophesied against this house." And that was a foolish prophecy. This is God's house. Nothing's going to happen to God's house. And so the message of Jeremiah was rejected by the people, by the prophets, and by the priests. And this is what we read in Jeremiah 26. The background to this story goes all the way back to the life of Abraham. Remember the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis? He was called out by God to leave his home and to go to another place. And the reason for this is because God has always had an intention of dwelling with man. It's always been in God's purposes and in God's plan to live with men. He didn't want to live in heaven and us on earth and be separated. That wasn't what was planned to be. God created you and I in his image, and he created us in order to have fellowship with God. He wants to dwell with man. And from the very beginning of time, since the days of the Garden of Eden, God's intention was to dwell and to live with man. And the claim of the Old Testament is that history has been following God's purposes and God's plans. History has been following a course that will one day culminate with the destruction of sin and the glorious reunion of God and man. And so God's intention is to solve the problem of sin and to reunite man with God. And in following that plan, God called Abraham out from among the nations. The nations were lost in idolatry. All the people and all the nations of the world were not serving and were not bowing down to the one true God of heaven. They were all idolatrous nations. And even the Bible tells us in Joshua 24 that Abraham himself and his fathers were idol worshippers. One day there came a day when Abraham was caught sight of the wonders and the glories of the Almighty God. And the God of glory appeared unto him. When Abraham saw the glory of the real God, he forsook his other gods. He forsook his country. He left everything in order to follow and serve and live for the one true God. And so the God of glory appeared unto someone. His name was Abraham. He appeared to him for a purpose of beginning this plan to reunite man back with God. And the sight of a magnificent God converted Abraham from his idolatry. God purposed that through this man Abraham, the nations of all the earth were going to be blessed. He promised Abraham that out of his seed there would be a Messiah that would be born, a Messiah that would come to take away the sins of the world. And so Abraham believed the promises of God, and he left his homeland, and he went out on faith, trusting God, that God was going to fulfill his purposes and plans in history. Soon after that, many years later, a nation was born, and there was a priesthood. Several hundred years later, a nation was born. They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb as they came out of Egypt. They were, if you remember, they were in bondage to Egypt. And they were there in bondage, and they cried out to God for salvation, and God saved them by the blood of a lamb, and he parted the Red Sea, and they went out of Egypt and into the wilderness on towards the promised land. They got to the promised land, and a nation was born eventually. And as they journeyed to that promised land, God lived among them. He dwelt in their midst. Remember, there was a pillar of cloud by day. There was a pillar of fire by night. And God lived with them and dwelt with them. He didn't stay up in heaven watching over them. He came down and lived among them. It was always God's intention to dwell with man. And while he was on earth, living there among his people, God instituted a priesthood to make known the wonders and the unique character of God. You see, God is a holy God, and man had sinned. And because of that, God couldn't just live with men without any kind of restriction. And so there was this priesthood that came about. God instituted this priesthood and said that there was a certain way you were to approach God, a certain way you were to come into the presence of God. But there he was, with them, all the way. While he was with them in the wilderness, he followed and lived among them. And then they came into the land of Canaan, and a nation developed. There was a king, a city, and a temple, a city that became important. They entered into the glorious reality for which they had been redeemed. They entered into the promised land, and eventually God provided them with a king whom the nation loved. His name was David. And the king, David, helped unify the people of God. One of the things that he did to unify God's people was to build a capital city. He called it Jerusalem. And to this day, Jerusalem is the heart of Israel. It became the heart of the nation. And down through the centuries, Jerusalem has had a major effect on human history. It's a city whose name goes beyond the limits of our planet's time. We read this morning in Revelations that it's a whole that of a new Jerusalem, way out in eternity, beyond this planet's time. There is a city called the New Jerusalem, a city that's going to descend out of heaven. And that city is not going to be the new New York. It is going to be the New Jerusalem. And the tabernacle of God is going to be with men. And God will dwell with man. And the earthly city of Jerusalem is a picture, an earthly picture of that future day. For God came down and he dwelt with men. Do you remember after David died, Solomon, his son, he built God a temple. And on the day of the dedication, Solomon lifted up his hands towards heaven and he said, how can God dwell with man? How can God dwell in this tabernacle which I have built for him? Why, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, let alone this tabernacle which I have built. And yet that day, on that dedication, God filled that tabernacle with his glory, so much so that the priests and the ministers could not even enter into the building because the glory of God came down. Solomon continued with his prayer, and he prayed that whoever looks towards this house when there's a difficulty and asks supplication and prayer of the God of heaven, that you, God, might open your ears and hear that prayer and hearken to the voice of man. You see, God's intention was to dwell with man. It was always his intention to dwell with man. But then there was rebellion in Israel. God's people rebelled and sinned against the Lord. The Old Testament is a record of the rebellion of God's people. And because of their sin, God drove them out of the land of Israel and into captivity. 10 of the tribes of Israel went into captivity to the Assyrian nation. and two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, went into captivity to Babylon. The city was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and God no longer lived with man. He left that temple, and he went back up into heaven. Why did it happen? How did God's people come to such a state of rebellion that God himself would leave earth and go back up into heaven and not dwell in that temple anymore? And the book of Jeremiah is a record of what happened and why God let it happen. The book of Jeremiah begins with God's complaint against his people. He says in chapter 2 to chapter 12, he's complaining about the conditions of Israel. And he says, God says to his people, do you remember the days when Israel loved God? Do you remember the days when your heart went after me? God says to his people, you lived for God and you loved God. Now, God says, you've forgotten me. And we hear from the pages of Scripture the cry of a God whose heart was completely broken because man had turned away from God and rebelled against God. And God is pleading for them to return. You know, God is always pleading for us to return. He is pleading for your return and my return. You see, the Bible says that God is a God who is ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. He is pleading for the return of his people. He is pleading for the return of unbelievers to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Here in Jeremiah, he is pleading with God's people. He is pleading with his own people to return and come back to him. God is a God who is ready to pardon. Doesn't matter what you've done, God is a God who is ready to pardon. Doesn't matter how far you've wandered away from him, God is ready to take us back. Return unto me, God says, and I will return unto you. Wonderful message of the Old Testament is that God is so ready to come to welcome us back home. No matter how far we've gone, he'll welcome us back home. And the book of Judges is one of those great books, stories about salvation. God's people went so far from him, and yet God was always ready to save them when they cried out in repentance and returned back to him. The principle is played out over and over again in the Old Testament. If you will return, God will surely pardon. The Old Testament tells us that the nation had a history of turning away from God. There was rebellion during the time of Moses and Joshua when the nation was young, and the people of God continuously rebelled and forgot about God. There was rebellion during the time of the judges when the nation was in the land of Israel. There they were in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And yet because of their rebellion and their sin, God kicked them out. And there was rebellion during the time of the kings. During the time of the kings, when the nation had grown, the nation had a history of rebelling against God, and God had a history of pleading for them to repent and to return. Now, isn't it wonderful that God doesn't get tired of pleading with us to return to him? We live in the day of grace. We live in the day where the salvation is offered to every individual on earth. God says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The gospel story, the gospel message rings out today. And God makes a promise that if you'll come back to me now, I will surely pardon you. He makes no promises about the future. He makes a promise to us today. God has a history of pleading with us to return and repent. But Jeremiah records a very solemn fact that the children of God did not return. God pleaded for their return, but Jeremiah records that they did not return, and they would not return. And so God brought them into captivity in order to impress upon their minds the seriousness of sin. See, sin is not a light thing in the eyes of God. It may be a light thing in your eyes and in my eyes. We may say that this particular sin over here is bad, but this one, it isn't so bad. But sin in God's eyes is a very serious matter, a very serious thing. Isaiah 59 verse 2, the prophet Isaiah says, your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. The reason for a separation between God and man is our sin. That's how serious sin is. We were not created to be separated from God. We were not created to be away from God. God created us so that we could walk. The whole purpose of the book of Genesis is to show us that God created man so that man would walk with him. And that's why you were created, and that's why I was created. To walk in fellowship with God. In Isaiah 43 verse 7, God says, every one that is called by my name, I have created him. I have made him for my glory. And you and I were created not only to walk with God, but we were created to bring glory and honor to God. And yet I think we all know what the New Testament says. That because of sin, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we have not been able to fulfill the purpose for why God created us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, he predestinated us to be adopted as his children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Do you know that one reason why God created you is so that you would bring glory to God? Another reason why God created you is so that you could walk with God. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that you and I have been created for another reason. See, we get bogged down in those predestination verses and we wonder about this and that idea and the doctrine of predestination. And we miss the very simple point of that verse. You and I have been created so that we could have the opportunity to be adopted as God's children. God has placed us on this planet and given us an opportunity to get to know who he is. And after we get to know him, to either fall in love with him and to become his child, or to walk away from him and say, we don't want you, God. We were created so that we could be adopted as his children. Like Israel, you and I, we, mankind, has made a choice to live independent of God. Our sins have separated us from him. And for 70 long years, Israel lived in captivity. And though they were scattered and there was no king and there was no temple, God was still on the throne. God was still directing his purposes in history. God was still able to give Israel hope that there would be a future. The prophets kept that hope of a Messiah alive. And the prophets would preach and say that the Messiah was going to come. Don't give up hope. And they reminded Israel that he would one day reign as King of Kings, and that he would be a priest. He would reign in Jerusalem. And that is the message of these verses today. God is still in control. He allows events to refine his people and to awaken within them the reality of his love and grace. And Jeremiah teaches us, more than any other book, that God is so in love with us, so in love with his people. And so when we wander from the living God, God deals with us as if we were his sons, his children. He's interested in restoring the prodigal. He's interested in bringing us back home. And so he might put us through a refining process to refine us in order to bring us back home. Look at the problem in Jeremiah 26, which we read tonight. The story takes place in the days of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. The captivity has not yet taken place. It was going to take place very shortly, but they were not yet captives. They were still in the land. And Jeremiah was preaching in the house of God, warning the priests and the people to repent. The interesting thing in this passage and what caught my attention is that the priests and the people rejected his message. What is interesting is the reason why they rejected his message. Jeremiah had prophesied against the city and against the temple. The priests felt that God would always protect the city, and God was always going to protect the temple. The temple was God's house. How could God destroy his own house? God was not going to abandon his house. But God was preparing to abandon it. And the reason given, very specifically, is because of the condition of the priesthood. The priesthood had not listened to the Lord, and they had not obeyed the word of God. And this is the point I want to address right now. You see, all over the world, there are churches that are struggling and dying. And the glory seems to have gone. And we clamor for the old days when the pews were filled with people and the preacher was wonderful and people were getting saved. And we hear stories today how it just doesn't happen today. And we clamor and wish for the old days to come back. We feel that God has abandoned us. I don't think we need to guess as to why that has occurred today. The scriptures makes it abundantly clear as to the reasons for our present troubles. And it is not society about us. We tend to blame society. Look at the conditions of the world. The world is so wicked, and that's the reason why people aren't trusting the Lord. But it is not society about us. Paul lived in the days of the Roman tyranny. Paul lived in very wicked days. Brethren have lived under governmental oppressions and in wicked societies. We love to blame societies for the woes that have come upon us. But the problem is not without. The problem is within. It is not from without the church. The problem is within the church. The problem is not that we are in need of better preachers. The problem is that we are in need of a better priesthood. We are in need of better priests. There is a problem in God's house. The problem is among the priesthood. And I speak to my own heart first, and I speak to you all, that the problem that God has is not from without in this world. It is from right here within. It is a problem with the priesthood. What is the job of a priest? The job of a priest is to lead the people of God into a knowledge of God. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? That's the job of a priest. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. Every believer is a priest unto God. The scriptures teach us that in 1 Peter. You and I are priests, man and woman. You are a priest unto God if you are born again. And the job of a priest is to lead the people of God into a knowledge of God, It's wonderful to come here and to hear that there is someone here who has memorized 60 verses in the Bible. How many have we memorized? How many do we know? The job of a priest is to lead the people of God into a knowledge of God. And if we don't know the God of God, how can we lead people into a knowledge of God? All over this world, people are asking, who is the Lord? Who is God? What is He like? And your job, my job, is to tell them what God is like. As I was sitting here this morning in our Breaking of Bread service, my eyes caught the attention to that verse in John chapter 2. My Father's house is a house of merchandise. We read elsewhere, my Father's house, in my Father's house are many mansions. My Father's house, how is it characterized? People want to know what heaven is going to be like. What do we know of heaven? And is in our houses and our homes characterized by a house of merchandise or a house that knows the Lord? A priest's job is to lead the people of God into a knowledge of God. And a priest's job is to make people sense the reality of God. There are Christians wandering around wondering and thinking, is it possible that it really is real? That God really is real? Or has it just been my imagination all my life? If only I could believe that it's real, my friends, it is real. And the Apostle Peter, in his epistle, he makes that clear, and he says, we were eyewitnesses of His kingdom. We saw His kingdom on that holy mount in the Mount of Transfiguration. We were eyewitnesses of it. And yet don't believe us necessarily. We have a more sure word of prophecy. You can believe the word of God. See, the gospel is not a philosophy that's been invented by some person. Any idiot can invent a philosophy. The gospel is not a philosophy. It is based in history. It is historically given to us. Started with the calling out of Abraham, leading into a nation, bringing forth the Messiah into this world. The gospel is laid down in history. You and I can believe in the reality of a wonderful Savior. We don't want to see the shadows. We want to see Him. We want to be caught up in Him. And if on Sundays and throughout the week you are caught in the shadows and you miss Him, there is a problem with the priesthood. There is a problem with your walk with the Lord and my walk with the Lord. Because God wants us to see Him. Priest's job is to lead the people of God into a knowledge of God and to make people sense the reality of God, His wonder and His glory and the majesty of God. You know, if people get caught sight of a magnificent Savior, people would fall in love with Him. Obeying His commands would not be too difficult to do, because we would be in love with the God of heaven. And Abraham left the world that he knew to serve the living of God because he saw the glory and the wonder of God. And the wonder and glory of the Almighty God caught hold of his heart and made him the man that he was. The priests in the Old Testament failed at their responsibility. And in the days of the judges, we find that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. God raised up mighty judges, mighty preachers to point the people back to God. And yet the preachers themselves, the judges themselves, fell into sin. And when you read the book of Judges, one thing that you'll discover is that you never read about the priesthood. You'll never read about them at all in the book of Judges. And that's pretty striking, because you see in the book of Exodus, most of the book is taken up with the duties of a priest. The book of Leviticus is all taken up with the priesthood. The book of Deuteronomy talks about the priesthood, and yet in Judges it's completely absent. Read in the very next book, the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. We read what happened to the priesthood in the days of the judges. We read that Eli's sons abused their privilege and their calling. And we read very specifically that the priests, they robbed the people of God. And they robbed God himself. The priest appeared lazy. And the priest caused men, get this, they caused men to hate the altar of God. You know what that means? People hated to come and worship God because of the priest. Do you know, I suspect that there are many people out there who will not come in here because of the priest. Because of the way Christians act. Because of the things Christians do. You call yourself a Christian and you do this and you do that. I'm not coming into that church. There are many people in my generation who will not step foot in a church because of the way that Christians behave. I don't want to get to heaven one day and stand before my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't want to stand before the Savior one day and hear him say that this person or that person would not come into church or would not get saved because of the way you conducted your life, Mark. The way you acted. Would you want that said of you? The priests caused people to hate to come to the house of God and worship God. And the need for a king was brought to a crisis point by the failure of the priesthood. And we have assemblies today who are clamoring for a pastor or a leader who will take over and be paid full time so that we could sit and enjoy and not do our job. This morning I want to emphasize that the priesthood of all believers is not a right. It is a work. It is a work that you and I are called to do. We are called to show other people the wonders of God. And the priest failed at their responsibility. What does priesthood involve? Very quickly in closing, I want to mention three things. Priesthood involves holiness to God. In the days of Samuel, the sacrifices were defiled, the Bible says. And a priesthood is called to be holy unto God. And that's where you and I fall short. And we need help. And we need prayer for one another. Because the world we live in is a wicked place. And the minds we have is wicked too. And the hearts we have. The Bible says you don't even know the wickedness that's in your heart. And no one is immune to falling. We need to be holy people. Priesthood involves holiness to God, and priesthood involves worship to God.